Amen. We'll return back to 1 Corinthians, and I'll be picking up in chapter 14 now, the first 12 verses. These are the words of God. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. These are the words of God. Let's ask his blessing now. Heavenly Father, and Father of the very Word of God made flesh, you care about words. You care about words written, spoken, heard, and understood. Grant by your Holy Spirit that we might hear and understand these words and the preaching of your word. Grant that we might be edified in all of this, that we might live according to your word and in the power of your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we've gone through the book of Corinthians, we certainly have come to several different major sections dealing with questions that the Corinthians have been asking Paul to address. And we are in the middle of a large one in chapters 12, 13, and 14, having to do with the administration of what goes on, the administration of the Word and of the gifts of the Spirit, particularly in the worship, the corporate worship time of God's people. In chapter 12, if I was to summarize chapter 12, it's that the body of Christ is made up of many and diverse members. And each one of them is gifted in many and diverse ways, but all for the common good of the body. The emphasis was that the gifts that you've received are not for you. They are for the edification, to be used for the edification of this body, built up in this body. That means your mindset always is not first of all about you, but being equipped by God so that you might serve those around you and the body around you. You should be an overflow of the grace and the love and the mercy and the gifts that God is giving to you. And as you do that, it flows from you out to the rest of the body. The gifts are given and are to be exercised out of love for the body. The thing that drives us to use the gifts is the work of God's Spirit, love within us, towards God and towards his people. It's mentioned also in chapter 13 that the miracle gifts and the language gifts, the word spirit gifts, were going to come to an end along with the office of apostle when their testimony was completed with the New Testament. That's chapter 13. And in that transition, in that transition time, Paul instructs Corinth to pursue love, which he says will always abide. Chapter 13, you recall, ends with, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So he says, as he transitions now to chapter 14, he's going to say, I want you to pursue that love. That's always going to abide. So he says to pursue love and desire the spiritual things, the things of the Spirit, but especially, he says, that they might prophesy. In chapter 14, then, Paul corrects the misunderstanding and the misuse of the gift of tongues and clarifies the point and the spirit of the gift of prophecy. The point and the spirit of the gift of prophecy or the prophetic gifts. Not only is this an important chapter for us to help us stand against similar misunderstandings and misuses in our day with regard to tongues or so-called tongues, there is also here a strong exhortation for the building up of the body through a proper ministry of the word. The public worship of God must be rooted in doctrinal truth, or it will sway into superstitious emotionalism, into sentimentalism, which will trump teaching. People will lose hunger for the authoritative truth of Scripture and simply seek after a feeling of worship measured by ecstasy, measured by how they individually feel. This goes far beyond the issue of just charismatic gifts or the so-called charismatic gifts and movement in our day, but also a general understanding of what the purpose of our worship service is, of course, to glorify God, to come together and to give Him all the praise due His name. But as God gathers us together, as we see what He intends to do with the Word and the Spirit, is to open us up, to reveal our very soul and spirit before Him by His Spirit, to judge us, to rearrange us, to edify, to build us up, and then in doing so, building us up together with one another in love, and then setting us as His people, as His city on a hill, as light to the world around us, sent to be used by Him corporately, and then through our individual lives as we minister to the world around us. That's what God is intending to do with you, with us, as we gather together. And that's why it's important as you leave, when you leave a worship service, the question you should not be asking is, did I feel worshipful? But rather, was God worshipped properly? Did we approach Him as He told us to? Did He have His way with us? Did His Spirit and Word meet us in such a way that we are a changed, transformed, built up, edified, encouraged people? That's why God's called you here. That's why God has called us here into this place that He calls Mount Zion, this place that He calls the New Jerusalem, this place that He calls His holy temple, where He specially meets with us in a particular way. And Corinth is messed up. Corinth is messed up as a church with regard to understanding the purpose of worship, the purpose of the worship experience, the purpose of the liturgy that God has given to us as we approach Him and are dealt with by Him, and as we give our praise and respond to Him. And they have a particular issue with the gift of tongues, and that's going to be talked about, and especially in relation to prophecy, as a contrast in these first in these verses, and really throughout chapter 14. So chapter 13 ranked the fruit of the Spirit above the gifts of the Spirit. It said that these gifts are going to go away, they're going to vanish, but hope, faith, love, these things are going to remain. They are the things you should pursue. Therefore, as chapter 14 begins, he says, pursue love first and desire the spiritual things second. He's getting their order back in line. Love for one another, pursue love, not feelings of love, but rather pursue love. The giving of God His praise, of giving Him your heart, all of your heart, and of considering others more important than yourself, laying your lives down sacrificially for others. Pursue love and desire the spiritual things. And when it comes to the word gifts now, he's also going to rank them. And he's going to say prophecy outranks tongues. Verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. If you jump down to verse 5, he says more explicitly that it's better to prophesy than to speak in tongues. And again, tongues here is understood to be a foreign language unknown to the speaker, but known to a hearer, or if not known to a particular hearer, then there's another gift, a gift of interpreting that tongue that is also given so that there can be this edification that takes place. He says it's better to prophesy than to speak with a tongue unless that tongue is interpreted. Look at verse 5. I want to jump down there. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. You see what is most important about these words that are being spoken then. This is what Paul's point is. The reason is summarized at the end of verse 5, that the church may receive edification. Now, in the middle of this section, these first five verses in verse 3, the point of prophecy is made clear. It speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. You see that in verse 3? But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And God is saying, and Paul is saying, that's what God wants. That's what God wants with the word proclaimed. That's what he wants with his word, ministered to by his spirit to do to his people. He wants them edified, built up. He wants them exhorted, inspired, driven, commanded to go in a particular direction. And he wants them comforted. He wants them assured of who they are in Christ. He wants them assured of how God's at work in them in the midst of the different trials and difficulties that he bestows upon us in our lives, individually and as a church. He wants the word to build us up, to exhort us, and to comfort us. That's the purpose of the work of the word in the ministry of the church. Prophecy. What is this word prophecy, or to prophesy? What is it to prophesy? Well, it can mean to bring forth a prediction of the future from the Lord. And so you see prophets of old who prophesied of something that would take place in the future. But that's not the only way that the word prophecy or to prophesy is used. It also can mean to bring forth the words from the Lord, to bring forth words from the Lord. So the writers of the Old Testament are referred to as the prophets. Not everything that they said had to do with foretelling that which was going to come forth in the future, but also foretelling. Here's what the Lord has to say to you in your day. This is what you need to do. That also is prophesying. And in 11:29, we were told that not all are prophets. Paul is making the point in chapter 12 that everybody receives different gifts. At the same time, here in 14:1, he says he exhorts them all to desire to prophesy. That can mean, first of all, to desire the gift to be manifest in your assembly, more importantly than you desire for the gift of tongues, as he's speaking to Corinth. Now, why would he say that? Because if you didn't have a tongue, there wouldn't be a problem. But if there was no prophecy, then there would be no exhortation, edification, or building of the body. The work of the word wouldn't take place. So that's why he's saying that's why there is this laying up of one above the other, a sense of ranking where the gift of prophecy is higher, ranked higher by Paul than the gift of tongues. So he exhorts them to desire to prophesy, and that is because another meaning of the word is to use the word of God to edify, exhort, and comfort men. In the office of preacher-teacher, a minister authoritatively preaches God's word. Okay, in the office of a preacher, a minister is authorized by God to preach the word. That's prophecy. The Puritans were known to identify preaching as sacred rhetoric and the gift of prophecy. One Puritan even wrote a book on preaching called The Art of Prophecy. So the idea of bringing forth God's word was regularly understood to be the art of prophesying. The preacher's words are not inspired in the way that the prophet's words of the Old Testament are. But they are to be empowered by the Spirit, building upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles. Ephesians 2:20. And their purpose, notice this in Ephesians 4:12, is for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what the preacher-teacher is to do. So the preacher brings forth God's word. That word is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He takes that, he builds upon that, so that the body is built according to that word of God. This is why regularly we've instructed you that you are to listen to preaching, whether it's here in this pulpit or anywhere else you hear anything else. You are to listen to preaching with an eye to the text. Does it line up? Does it line up here on this foundation? If it's off the foundation, then you need to question whether or not it's actually God's word to you. This word is sufficient for us, and everything we teach from it should line up according to the word. So, regularly, you take what you hear and you see whether or not it fits, it corresponds with what you know to be the actual foundation of the scriptures. And that's the ongoing work of the prophetic ministry of the word. The prophetic ministry of the word is to have a preacher take the word of God and, having been authorized by God to bring that to you in the power of the Spirit, that we might all be edified by the work of that word being used and declared and explained from the pulpit to God's people. That's what prophecy is. That's all of the things that prophecy entails. Now, at Corinth, reading all of chapters 12 through 14 together, Paul is not demoting tongues per se. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, he says. There's an appropriate use of tongues, and he's going to talk more about what their purpose was later on in this chapter. We'll look at that later. But so he's not demoting or saying, make them all go away. He is counteracting a wrong-headed overvaluation and an undisciplined practice of speaking in tongues. Two things, an overvaluation, thinking them more important because they're so flashy, and an undisciplined practice, not using them with a particular kind of order that God intends for them to be used. When he says that someone who speaks in tongues does not speak to men but to God in verse 2, this refers to tongues left uninterpreted. Look at verse 2, and we're going to look at verse 2 and verse 4 now. So I took you through verse 1, 3, and 5, but they were giving the positive instruction and teaching with regard to the importance of prophecy. In 2 and 4, in the middle, he's contrasting here, and he's talking about tongues in contrast to that. He says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And in verse 4 it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now those two phrases in verse 2 and verse 4, who he does not speak to men but to God, and that he is edifying himself, is not a commendation by Paul to speak in tongues without interpretation because, well, after all, you can at least speak to God or at least you're edifying yourself. That's not the context. He's contrasting here. And in the context of this paragraph, so Paul is not commending the practice of speaking in tongues without interpretation for personal edification, or as these verses are used, for a personal prayer language. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the importance in the worship service of prophecy because it edifies the whole body as opposed to just somebody over here yammering and just speaking to God. I want you to see there's some underlying things here that are really important with regard to our worship. Our worship service is a corporate activity. Yes, of course you are individually in relationship to God. And of course we all come to God one by one through the blood of Christ atonement for us individually. Yes. But there's far too much in our individualistic mentality, our autonomistic mentality, to think about when you come in, it's you worshiping God, and I hope all the other people are too. Rather than an understanding of the importance of receiving God's word corporately as his body and speaking to him corporately as his body. Which is part of the reason why so much of our service is us saying together, speaking together to God in prayer. And even when we have prayers that one person is praying, the idea is that he is leading us, he is representing us in those prayers. We are all adding our amen. That's why we instruct you at the end of singing, that's why we instruct you at the end of praying to add your amen and to add it heartily. That man was praying on your behalf, representing you. That song that we all sang was being sung by a whole bunch of us representing one another, speaking to one another, admonishing and teaching one another, and we add our amen to it. That is the activity, the corporate activity of the church with all of these words going forth. And so what Paul's saying, prophecy accomplishes all of those things. But a tongue that is not interpreted, all that does is encourage this individual activity over here, which is not the purpose of the corporate gathering of the church. So he's speaking about the need for the gifts to be used for the edification of the body. Again, to commend the practice, if he was commending the practice, he would be contradicting what he explicitly taught in chapter 12 about the gifts being given not for the individual, but for the working of the church, for the blessing to the rest of the church. This is why later he will emphasize the necessity of interpretation. For instance, in verse 13, he says, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Or verse 27, if you want to look at that, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three each in turn, and let one interpret. He has specific orders in mind with regard to the use of tongues. And then there's a whole purpose involved. And again, we will take a look at that as we dive into other verses later on. So in verses, then he continues on in verse 6. Now, by now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. In other words, tongues left uninterpreted doesn't bless. Tongues must come alongside a revelation or knowledge, an interpretation, or a teaching or a doctrine that follows, that makes sense of this this foreign language that is being spoken. The church at Corinth lacked no spiritual gift, remember. They had spiritual gifts up to their neck. Chapter 1, verse 7. But, he says, spiritual gifts have not made you spiritual. In fact, spiritual gifts have only increased your carnality, your fleshliness. Your spiritual gifts you have used to put yourselves in different camps and make all kinds of divisions and schisms among you. And he says, you're filled with spiritual gifts, but you're not spiritual at all. Chapter 3, verse 1. You're carnal, he says. Their use of tongues was used to puff themselves up, to feel spiritual, to have that feeling of being spiritual, that ecstasy, and to feel more spiritual than others. Look at how much closer to God I am. Look what I am able to do, leading to factions and divisions among them. This is also occurring in the so-called charismatic movement today as well, where it actually ends up dividing the church or causing people to compare and contrast themselves as to who is more spiritual. And Paul says that has nothing to do with the gifts. That's not why you receive these particular gifts, or any gifts for that matter. So verse 6 then sets the tone. What good does it do the body if you come speaking in tongues without a revelation or knowledge, probably referring to this the prophetic gifts of being able to immediately interpret or bring forth this word that God was giving, which was still occurring at that time, or prophesying, exhorting, or by teaching, which is bringing forth doctrine. There is no profit, Paul says, if there is no understanding. There is no profit if there is no understanding. The work of the Spirit gives us knowledge. The work of the Spirit gives us an ability to understand what God's word means and what it means to me, what it means to us. In fact, Paul's going to use some very explicit illustrations to make his point. Verse 7 and 8, he's going to use these illustrations of musical instruments that aren't playing very well, that aren't being very clear about what they're playing. And so it's kind of like that old game, Name That Tune, but they're not playing the right notes, and so nobody knows what tune it is. And so nobody knows what it's saying. So that's what he means here. He says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Or he uses a military musical example. If the trumpet doesn't sound correctly, then the people aren't going to do what the trumpet was commanding them to do. The trumpet has a particular sound it makes to order us to do certain things. And if the trumpet doesn't play distinctly, then we don't line up appropriately and do what we've been commanded to do. He says, so likewise, verse 9, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There's what he really means by if you are speaking with tongues but not with understanding or not with an interpretation. It's not about that you're speaking to God. It's not that you're edifying yourself. He says, with regard to the congregation, you're just speaking into the air, and then he'll make it even worse. But if we Paul in Corinth experienced, you have to remember, Paul in Corinth experienced the real manifestation of speaking in tongues. Foreign languages, unknown to the speaker, in just the way we see in Acts chapter 2. How much more, then, does this illustration refute the gibberish of modern-day, quote-unquote, tongues in our day as nothing more than thin air speaking? Chapter 14 corrects, it doesn't commend the kind of thing going on in the charismatic movement. It corrects, it does not commend. Now, that's not to say there wasn't real tongue speaking that was going on in that particular generation. And it had a particular purpose. We've talked about this in previous Pentecost sermons, and we'll see in chapter 14 what the purpose of tongues were. Why in the world God gave that particular gift at that particular time? He has a very particular reason for it. And it was for the edification of the body. It was to comfort the body. It was used to do exactly what gifts are supposed to do. But the way that when the gift is manifested, where it is just a language that people can't understand. And I'm not talking about, it doesn't matter if you're talking about an actual foreign language or whether or not it's not a language that has a grammatical, syntactical structure, but people want to call this tongues. If it's being spoken, it's just speaking into thin air. It's not edifying the body. It might be edifying that person. They might be feeling really spiritual. They might be feeling more spiritual than you because look at what they can do. But it's not edifying the body. And that means it's not a gift of the Spirit. Because gifts of the Spirit are given to edify the body of Christ. That's what they're given. Well, why is this going on? Really, there's a couple of things that are helpful to understand, to see. And that is when he says, for instance, in verse 10, I got to get to the right. There we go. So there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Interesting. That word foreigner is actually barbarian. Barbarian is just a transliteration of that word, that Greek word. Barbarian was a Greek word coined that was made to represent, or to, like an onomatopoeia, it was the sound of someone speaking in a foreign language. He wasn't speaking Greek. And so a Greek, being kind of snooty about someone who wasn't speaking their language, would say, oh, they're barbarians. You know, bar, 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 bar. They're just bar, 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 bar. And that became the term barbarian, someone who wasn't a Greek, who didn't speak the Greek language. So look at that again in verse 11. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of language, I shall be a barbarian to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a barbarian to me. It also means there's distance between us, as opposed to being united together in the Spirit. We're now distanced and more separated from one another. It also seems to emphasize then just an individual experience rather than something that the corporate body is able to understand and give glory to God together. Now, in an article written by Wayne House, where he did a lot of research on the first century religions, especially those that were in and around the Greeks and the city of Corinth in the first century, and even actually a couple centuries before, many of the pagan religions, he writes, including the worship of Apollo at temples located in Corinth, stirred their congregations with clashing cymbals, loud drums, and screeching flutes. They would dance themselves into a frenzy, and much worse. Interestingly, the much worse isn't too far away from some of the other sins, the terrible immoral sins that Paul has had to correct the Corinthian believers to avoid. You can't be a Christian and go off into the pagan temples. You can't eat meat sacrificed to idol if you're going to fall into the worship of the pagan ritual as well. There's indications that many of those Christians who have come into the church at Corinth had either were associated with a lot of the other pagan rituals and worshiping, or they at least, or they had, they actually participated in them themselves as well. They had been followers of them as well. So they would sing and shout with ecstatic utterances, believing this led them into a deeper communion with their deity. Isn't that interesting? They would shout and utter ecstatic utterances, things they would just say, things they didn't even know what they were saying, as they built one another up into this frenzy so that they could have this feeling, this experience of being closer to their deity, to being in communion with their deity. It was all about feeling worshipful. It was all about getting whipped up into that frenzy. Then I knew that we were close to our God. We were close to our deity. With that in mind, listen to Paul. In the worship service, if one speaks like that without meaning, that we can know that he will be a barbarian to me. This is what he's getting after. And in verse 12, he finishes our section here. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. We are to be zealous. We are also to be zealous. But our zealousness is to be unlike the pagans. Our zeal should lead us to excel at building up the church with the gifts God has given us. And the main gifts that God has given us corporately, of course, are His Word and the sacraments. His Word and the sacraments are God's means, and He uses them by His Spirit to build you up, to exhort you, to edify you, to comfort you. That's what God is doing as we gather together. That's what He's doing for us. You individually are a member of the church, and so you should experience edification individually. You should come prepared and expecting to be built up. You should have a sense of being fed. But that edification comes from solid teaching and preaching and the faithful and orderly worship of God together with the saints. Interesting, at the end of chapter 14, he's going to stress the importance of orderly worship. And I think, again, as opposed to the kind of the wild experiences that were going on in the Corinthian town. And so excel to edify the church. That's the purpose of prophecy. I want to talk just briefly as we end here about the spirit of prophecy as well, because that is addressed elsewhere in the scriptures. In Revelation chapter 19, John is overwhelmed at the words of the angel that has been given to him. And he falls down to worship the angel. And the angel says to him these words in Revelation 19:10. He says, no, worship God. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Oftentimes, when we are overwhelmed by the... Should I turn that off, Wayne? Should I just turn this off? Okay, I'll switch the pole. That means I have to stand right here. Be orderly. Notice this one thing about John. John is seeing visions that would, they're just amazing. He's seeing visions. He's receiving all of this word, this revelation. And in his overwhelmingness, he actually errs. He bows down to worship an angel. And he has to be corrected. No. Worship God. Don't worship the experience. Don't worship the words. Don't worship the visions. Worship God. And then the angel says this, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of testimony. Jesus himself said in Luke 24:27, Luke records about Jesus saying, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus gave a 40-day Bible study, we are told, basically, from the time of his resurrection to his ascension, where he explained and expounded from the scriptures how the scriptures prophetically spoke about him. He showed them the spirit of prophecy. The prophetic word leads us to Jesus. The work of the spirit word drives us, our hearts, our minds, our wills, our emotions, to Jesus, where we find a center, where we find a purpose and a meaning, where we find ourselves being able to understand who we are, where we are going, why we exist, and what I'm supposed to do with the guilt of my sin. All things that all of us have to deal with. John says in chapter 5, or Jesus says in John chapter 5, to the religious rulers of the day, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The spirit of prophecy, the spirit of Jesus' words, the purpose of the spirit words is to lead us to Jesus Christ. Lead us to him and to the truth that he proclaims and is. Speaking forth from the word of God in such a way that it turns souls to Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy declares the testimony of Jesus Christ, of his death for your sins, of your desperate situation outside of the work of the cross of Christ, if you don't turn to him, of his kingship now, of his lordship over you in every area of that life, including that one that you keep trying to set aside outside of the lordship of Christ. The prophecy of Christ does that. The prophecy takes the word and it convicts you. It says you got to stop. You got to stop hiding that sin. You got to stop compromising that way. You got to stop not giving everything to the Lord Jesus Christ in that particular area of life. You got to stop not trusting him as you're going through these difficulties. You got to turn and give him everything. That's what prophecy does. That's what the art of prophecy does. That's what the spirit word does for us. He tells us of our need. He tells us and declares to us not just our need, but the world's need. The world's need and our purpose as God's church, as God's ambassadors to the world around us. To tell the world, to bow the knee, repent, and believe just as we do. That is the prophet's goal. That is the goal and purpose and spirit of prophecy. That spirit of prophecy came upon a man directly, as in the prophets of old. But it is also today given to a man ministerially through the laying on of hands in ordination. That is what God is doing through his church when the elders of a church lay hands on a man and call him to the ministry of the gospel. They are acting on behalf of God according to his instructions and ministerially placing the Spirit upon him to give him the ability to prophesy, the ability to bring forth God's word authoritatively into the lives and hearts and minds of God's people. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul exhorts and reminds Timothy of this, because preachers are often... they often forget what God has entrusted with them. They forget what God has authoritatively given them to do, and they neglect what God has authoritatively given them to do and try to do other things because they can become discouraged that they aren't seeing the work of the gospel doing its work as the Spirit word is proclaimed. And I think that's part of what's going on, as Paul writes to Timothy. He says, Do not neglect, Timothy, the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And then later on, in 2 Timothy, he again says to him, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What was that gift? The gift was the gift of preaching, the gift of prophesying, the gift of bringing forth God's word in his authority by his Spirit and shepherding God's people with it. That's what God does with the spirit of prophecy to the church. Romans 10:14 tells us, we've gone there several times, but Romans 10:14, speaking rhetorically, so I'm going to read Romans 10:14. You can turn there if you'd like, but just listen. Is speaking rhetorically. So let me read it to you and then say what rhetorically it's getting across. In 10:14, Paul says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now what he's saying is the importance of God-ordained authoritative ministers who will go out and preach the gospel, who will go out and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, who will go and shepherd the flock and proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what we need God to raise up in our midst, in our day, in our generation, all over this nation. That's what many ministers need to be stirred back up. That's what I need to be stirred back up to see, is that God has appointed and placed in us a particular kind of authority that is to be used for the blessing of others, for the blessing of the church. That's the point of these gifts that are given. And in Romans 10:14, what it says is, and when they hear that preacher, they hear the voice of Jesus. They hear, spiritually, they hear the voice of Jesus. With one eye to the text, I'm not a prophet, preacher's not a prophet in the sense that whatever you say is authority is inspired, and we should now write it down and add another chapter to the Bible. Not at all. But he is instructed to say, thus saith the Lord, open your Bibles and look with me at this passage. And then here's how you people need to believe it. Here's what you people need to do with it. Here's what you people need to be encouraged and comforted by with it. That is what is supposed to take place. And when you hear that by means of the Spirit, you hear the voice of Jesus himself speaking to you and into your hearts. Do you see why it's so important to be prepared to be here then? Do you see how it's so important to believe and prepare yourself in that belief, to be gathered with God's people, to hear God corporately speaking to us, and even us being used by him as we sing to one another, to build up, to hear from God, to be changed, and to be sent out by him. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, speaking to preachers again, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. Like Charles Spurgeon said it well when he said that as he would climb up into the pulpit, 13 steps. He said there were 13 steps as he climbed up to the pulpit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Having prepared his sermon and ready to deliver it, he would humbly say before God, knowing that it's only going to be the work of God that's going to do anything with what he was about to say that would make any difference, much like Joe's request for prayer for us for the week. If God isn't there in the VBS program, if God isn't there as it's teaching, it'll just be a fun little day for the kids. But if God is there, then we can expect that God is going to change hearts and turn people to Christ, in kids to Christ, in ways that they haven't been, to help them see the glory of God, the splendor, the beauty of him, like they haven't seen before, and to see themselves connected to it like never before. Well, that's, so Charles Spurgeon's climbing the steps, and here's what he'd say each step to himself: I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, first of all, because he believed in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, because like Timothy, he needed to be spurred on and remember what God had promised that he would do in the work that he had given him to do. So, it works through us as well as we, filled with the Spirit, with the Word of God, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're told, 3:16. There are individual gifts of prophecy, but we as a people are the prophets of God. One of the ways that we prophesy, we are told, is when filled with the Spirit, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing God's Word to one another, and we admonish and build one another up as we do so. And so, I will shortly finish prophesying now, and we will all together pick up our cantus and prophesy to one another. And the point of it all is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, not ourselves. And as we do so, to find ourselves encouraged, exhorted, and comforted in him. This is God's word. This is God's Spirit-wrought word, and it is given to his church, to you, to be changed, to be fed. Have you been fed? The art of prophecy is much like the art of cooking. The art of cooking, you take a bunch of ingredients, you put them together, and you make something that tastes really good and nourishes the people. And the art of prophecy is the same thing. You take the ingredients that God has given, and you put it together to make something that is good, that is glorifying to God, and that nourishes and feeds his people. Have you been fed this morning? Has God's Spirit ministered to you? I pray that is so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father in heaven, if this preaching is the spirit of prophecy, then you are at work by your Spirit in all that we do here this morning. Then, Lord, while we seek to do all things decently and in order, yet we pray that you would shake us. You would shake souls here this morning. Turn hearts by faith to Jesus Christ, to confess and believe, to be set right or to be reset right again with you. Encourage them, Lord. Exhort them, Lord. Give them courage to stand up against the powers of darkness around them. Father, build this body up by your word and spirit that we might glorify you all the days of our lives. For we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and amen.